I'm training to be a pastor, but I struggle with lust. Why won't God change my heart and take it away? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. And you can also email us with your questions at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, here's something on the lighter side of the news. Newly reopened theme parks in Japan are trying to prevent the spread of coronavirus by asking people riding on roller coasters not to scream. According to the Wall Street Journal, the rule against screaming, along with mask-wearing recommendations, is included in guidelines issued by the country's Theme Parks Association. While masks are worn by most people, parkgoers have been struggling to comply with the no-screaming requirement on roller coasters that drop hundreds of feet. So, Adriel, I'm wondering, I know you live in Southern California, could you sit calmly and quietly while riding one of those huge roller coasters at Six Flags Magic Mountain?
No, I probably couldn't. And it's been so many years, but I mean, I've been to Magic Mountain on a handful of occasions. And if I recall correctly, there was a lot of screaming. So are you a roller coaster guy, Bill?
Yeah, I am. I love roller coasters. There's no way I could not scream on a roller coaster.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
My kids actually talk about, you know, how funny they think dad's scream is on the coaster. So man, oh man, you can ride it, but you can't scream.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's get into our first question of the day. And this one comes from Eddie, who posted on our YouTube account. He says, I heard you use the NIV Bible. Someone told me that the NIV Bible is missing verses throughout. Is this true?
Hey, Eddie. Yeah, I mean, I totally get that concern. There are several verses which are omitted from the NIV that appear in translations like the King James Version or the New King James Version. And the reason for that is because those verses in particular aren't attested to in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament that we have. So the thought is that they were probably later additions. And usually in Bibles that do have those verses or that omit those verses, there's typically a footnote at least describing, hey, you know, some of the earliest manuscripts don't contain this verse. And the really important thing for you to know, though, Eddie, is I don't think that should keep you from reading the NIV or buying an NIV if you're thinking about getting one. These omissions really don't call into question any doctrine. On some occasions, they're verses that are supplied in other gospel accounts. So, for example, Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus says, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Well, that's one of the verses that's omitted in the NIV. But that same thing is stated in parallel accounts like Mark chapter 9, verse 29. So you're really not losing anything, and no doctrine of the Christian faith is called into question. And Eddie, when we're having this discussion, we're talking about what scholars call textual criticism. All of the different manuscripts of the New Testament that we have. And really what this should do is it should give us confidence in the scriptures. We're not relying on one manuscript of the Gospel of John or one manuscript of the Book of Romans. We have all of these different manuscripts and fragments that help us to see what the text actually said. And when it comes to the New Testament, right, it's just an embarrassment of riches. And I think actually what that should do is it should help us to be confident in the fact that we can trust the scriptures, that God didn't only give us his word, but he's preserved his word throughout time for us to receive it and embrace it as the word of God. And so those verses that the NIV does not have, as I said, they're verses that we don't see in the earliest manuscripts that we have discovered, but that doesn't really pose a problem for us because the fact of the matter is those verses are either attested to in other gospel accounts, so it, you know, in the parallel accounts, and or they don't call any Christian doctrine into question. So thanks for that question. I would say if you want to read an NIV, go right ahead.
Let me ask you this, Adriel. There's a lot of atheists and agnostics who will challenge Christians by talking about the apparent contradictions that we find, particularly between the gospel accounts. What's the best way for a believer to respond? Let's say they have a friend or relative say, oh, the Bible's just full of all these contradictions. What would you advise them to say?
I think it just depends on which particular passage is being brought up, you know, and I think that we want to listen to objections that are raised and provide solid answers. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we have this program, is to do that. We don't want to leave people hanging. At the same time, I know that there are people who ask questions not because they're looking for an answer, but just because they want to hear themselves speak. And so we also have to be discerning, right? Like I've come across people, conversations with atheists. I used to do sort of street evangelism outside at this big park here in San Diego called Balboa Park. And there was this booth that was always set up there called, and it's still set up there on Saturdays, the atheist booth. And when we'd be out there sharing the gospel, you know, they would always want to come and they'd raise these objections and we'd give great answers, I thought, to the objections that they had, but came to realize, well, they're not really interested in the answers. They just want to raise objections. And so I think we have to be discerning, but with humility, with grace, with love, we want to search the scriptures and we want to provide solid answers to give a reason for the hope that we have in us as scripture calls us to, and to help people to see that the Bible really is the word of God and it's profitable for us. We need it to understand what God calls us to and to realize what he's done for us so that we might have a relationship with him. And so I would say, be discerning, engage people with the love of Christ, but also recognize when it might be the case that someone is just trying to argue with you and not really interested in gaining understanding.
Thanks for that. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And if you have a question for us, you can call us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. By the way, you can also record your question by going to our website. It's corechristianity.com/radio. You'll see a microphone icon there on the side of the page. Just click on that and you can record your question 24 hours a day and we will receive that. Don called us from Topeka, Kansas, with this question.
Matthew 4:17. Sometimes I wonder if there's a need to repent every day. And then sometimes I wonder about salvation, if you can lose it if you sin too many times. Have a great day.
Hey, Don, thanks for that question. Well, you know, in 1517, many people believe that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses up on the castle church in Wittenberg. There's some debate about, you know, did that actually happen? Is it just a legend? But that really, for many people, when they think about the Reformation, it's that moment that they think of. He nailed the 95 theses up, and they were his protests against abuses in the medieval Roman Catholic Church. And you know what the first of the 95 theses said? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That's how Martin Luther opens up his 95 theses. Now, Matthew 4:17 says, from the time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the word repent is the Greek word metanoia. It means a change of mind. But of course, if you change your mind about something, it's also going to change some other things as well, right? Repentance, we're changing our mind about sin and Jesus. We're confessing that our sin is just that, rebellion against the all-holy God. And we're turning to Jesus and positively clinging to him by faith. Now, I'm one of those people who believes that if you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you can't lose that faith or your salvation. Not even if you fall into the same sin over and over again. Now, there was another reformer who came along shortly after Martin Luther. And he talked about our faith being like a fire that sometimes looks as if it has gone out. Lately, I've been cooking with a Weber grill that I got for Father's Day, just a sort of basic charcoal grill. I love it. We've been having a great time as a family. Well, after you're done cooking and the coals start to get cold, they go out. You close up the grill and cut off the oxygen, right? There's no more fire. Sometimes in our lives, because of sin, it feels like the fire has all but gone out. But you know what? The seed of faith is still there, burning, sustained by the Spirit's breath in our lives. And the work he starts in us, the work that God starts in you, he promises to finish. Now, that doesn't mean that you know, the Christian life isn't a battle, that every day we're going to be fighting to repent and to turn away from our sins and to turn to Jesus. That's, I think, what Martin Luther was getting at there at the opening of his 95 theses. We're called to repent, to turn to God. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord, every single day of our lives, is going to show us things that we need to repent of. I sometimes think it's God's mercy that he doesn't reveal to us all the things at one time. I mean, I feel like I might just fall over dead. But the Lord, in his mercy, as we're being sanctified, as we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're seeing more and more areas of our lives that need to be brought into alignment with his word and will. And when we see those things, we're called to repent. And that's something you're going to do every day of your life, brother. God bless you. Mm.
You're listening to Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And we have a really cool offer we want to tell you about today.
Yeah, Bill, we're excited about a helpful resource. And as you know, I mean, even the question that we just got right there is a question about assurance. Again, I lose my salvation. This is something that a lot of people want to know. How can I have assurance that I'm saved? That's why we created an audio resource called Glad You Asked, Answers to Core Questions on Assurance. You can find it over at our website, corechristianity.com, and it's free for you when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download Glad You Asked, Answers to Core Questions on Assurance.
And you can call us for any one of our offers at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Just a reminder that Core Christianity is listener supported, and we would encourage you to prayerfully consider making a gift if that's something that God is leading you to. Well, let's get to our next question. This is an email we received from James. He says, thank you for your servant's heart and your great advice and insights on Core Christianity. They've been a great help to me over the years. I've been in seminary now for 2 years, and I have the outward, inward, and circumstantial call to ministry. I even intern at my church. However, I still struggle with lust and pornography. I delved into porn at a very young age before I was a Christian, and I'm still working through the damage it caused to this day. I've begged God to take it away, and it's become less over time. But still, if I'm called into ministry, I'm supposed to not even have a hint of sexual immorality in my life. Do I have to have 100% total victory over my inclinations before I can be a minister of the word? Why won't God totally change my heart and take it away? I've lost count of how many times I've asked him to take it away. Any help you can give me would be appreciated.
Hey, James, thanks for your transparency, brother. You know, this is, I think, precisely the thing that we need from guys who are looking to go into the ministry's honesty, confession. My greatest concern is for those young men looking to go into the pastorate who are trying to hide all of their sins, who don't confess them, because they think that they have them under control. The fact of the matter is, unconfessed sin does not go away. It will kill you, and it will kill your ministry. I think what you need at this stage, and it sounds like you have some of this, hopefully, is a network of brothers, maybe your own elders in your church, who you're walking in the light with. They're the ones who are best fit to gauge your call to the ministry and walk with you during this time, this season of preparing to be a minister of the word. This is a sin that you're going to want to have mortified prior to going into the ministry. That is, you're going to want to have victory in this area. And if there's a pattern of continued failure, I think you should hold off and continue to be cared for and grow so that you can minister from a good place and with a clear conscience. And so I have some steps that I think it would be good for you to follow. Number one, first, if you have not yet opened up with your pastor, with your elders there who are overseeing you, who are helping you prepare for the ministry, that's something that you're really going to want to do. I mean, confession is so key. Sin thrives in the darkness. The sooner you bring this into the light, the better. It thrives when it's hidden. We'll justify all the reasons why we don't need to confess the sins we struggle with, but the reality is, and here's why you can confess, because the blood of Jesus is sufficient for you to cleanse you of all sin. And if you've confessed your sin, you are forgiven. Now wage war against your sin and start by getting help. Talk to your elders, your pastor. Number two, you need to set up a pattern of accountability. Get Covenant Eyes or one of those other accountability software programs. I know what people say, you know, well, that doesn't really address the heart issue. But Jesus was clear, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Whatever avenues you find to go down in order to feed this sin, cut them off. Get accountability on your phone, on your computer, whatever it is, so that you're less tempted to visit pornographic websites. And by the way, I know that I'm not just speaking to you right now, James. I know that there are people who are listening that struggle with this, men and women. So I would say the same thing to you. If this is a battle for you, you need to be open, confess, bring it into the light, and get the help that you need. 3, as you're fleeing from this sin, by cutting off those avenues of accessing it, pursue righteousness. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He's writing to young Timothy, this young pastor in the Lord. He says, flee youthful passions. In other words, run from them and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You have to not only flee from sexual sin, you have to pursue Christ. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And part of the way that you do this is by meditating on God's word and prayer. I think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you, the psalmist said. Dig into the word, pursue Christ in the scriptures, and pray. Jesus taught you to pray, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. Paul said, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. James, I have great news for you. God is on your side. Not only did he send Jesus to die for you, his will for you right now is your sanctification, your sexual purity. That means that when you pray to him for this, you can pray boldly, with confidence, knowing that you're praying for and pursuing something that God desires for you and for all of his people. Now, what percentage of victory do you need to have before you're fit for the ministry? Well, like I said, brother, I think this is a sin that you're going to want to have mortified before trying to serve as an elder or a pastor. And when temptation arises, you're going to want to be honest about that, to confess and to continue to walk in the light. Here's what you don't want. You don't want to be in a position where you're trying to lead a church or shepherd people, rebuke sin, call people to live holy lives, to follow Jesus, when inside you know you have this secret. It will kill you because you'll feel like a total hypocrite and Satan will use that against you. We ought to be able to minister with a clean conscience. And right now, during this season of preparation, it isn't just growing in the word that is so important for you. It's growing in character, in humility, in repentance. Pursue that, brother, and you'll be on the right track, and continue to submit to the church that you're at, to listen to the elders, to bring sin into the light, and to let them help you, guide you as you pursue this call to the ministry. And brother, we need pastors who are walking with the Lord, walking in the light, and eager to teach the scriptures. And so I want to pray for you right now, James. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for my brother James, who is called, and I ask, Lord, for him, that you would sanctify him, that you would prepare him for that call that you have placed on his life. I thank you that he has that sense of call, Lord, that it's been confirmed by the people around him. And Lord, we know that it's only by the Spirit, as your word says, that we put to death the sinful deeds of the body. God, that none of us has the strength in and of ourselves, that we need you, and yet we also know, God, that you give us your Spirit, that you supply us with your Spirit, because you are a good Father. You've given us everything that we need in your Son, Jesus. And so I pray that you would give James that confidence, that you would help him, Lord, to walk in the light, that you would sanctify him, Lord, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, put to death this sin in his life so that he might serve you, Lord, with a clear conscience. Give him brothers, Lord, who can encourage him, who can walk with him, who can hold him accountable. And Lord, strengthen him so that he might serve you mightily in the days to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Adriel, I'm so glad you mentioned that sin thrives in the dark, and the importance of not only confessing our sin to God, but confessing it to others, to brothers and sisters that we trust. In particular, in this sin, confessing to other men is critical. Yeah. But boy, I think there are some people that have the misunderstanding that, boy, if I just confess this to the Lord and not to others, that's enough. But I think in cases like this, that accountability is so critical.
Yeah, it really is critical. And I think that we can sometimes deceive ourselves. You know, we've suggested the book Life Together on this program before. It's a little short book about Christian community written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I mean, he was martyred during World War II. And he has this amazing chapter on confession. And one of the things he asks in that chapter is, why is it that we have such a hard time confessing our sins to our brothers in the Lord, but an easy time confessing our sins to God? And he says, you know, God is all holy, all pure, all powerful. He's never sinned. And yet we can sometimes sort of flippantly just confess our sins to him. And yet our brothers or sisters, if you're a woman confessing sin to a sister in the Lord, they're sinful just like us. And yet we have such a hard time. And he says, could it be that we're really just confessing our sins to ourselves and granting ourselves absolution? In other words, he's saying maybe when we're unwilling to bring our sin into the light, it's because we still want to hold on to it, to cling to it. And I think this is why having gospel-centered Christian community where Jesus is placarded before us every single Sunday is so important, because it's only in that kind of community where we feel the freedom to be able to say, I'm a sinner, I need help, because only the gospel provides us with the solution for our sins. We need to know that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for our sins, whatever they are. And when we know that, we can say, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And we can even go to our brothers or sisters and say, I need help. I'm broken. I've sinned, and receive mercy and encouragement and grace. Of course, Bill, as you say, right, we can confess our sins directly to God. I don't need any, Jesus is my high priest, but it is so helpful to confess to another brother in the Lord, if you're a man, or a sister as a woman. Why? To get that accountability and to bring the sin into the light.
Well, we have time for one last question here on Core Christianity. This one was posted on our website at corechristianity.com. It comes from Heriberto. He says, if a person did something wrong, by that I mean break the law, and then later got saved, but before they were able to be accountable to the law on the worldly level, they died, would they still be separated from the Lord if they couldn't make it right according to human law?
No, they would not be separated from the Lord. They'd go to heaven because they're united to Jesus Christ by faith, justified before God's court. We can't ever make it right for our sins. I mean, we try to, right? You sin, you do something wrong, and you think, okay, I can't enter into the Lord's presence now for at least a week or two. I have to really show that I'm sorry and do my penance before I feel like I'm able to come before God again. We do that. Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. Jesus made it right. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone commits a crime and then they get saved, that they should just not confess it because they think, well, Jesus has made me right. I don't have to deal with that anymore. Back in 2016, a man confessed to a murder he had committed years prior. The Christian Post reported, this is a quote from the guy. He said, I'm 30 years old, and I've been fighting for nothing all my life. I ain't never fought for anything that made sense, but I knew the Lord was telling me to fight for him this time. I just knew he was stirring on my spirit. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, this man came forward and said, it was me, because he knew it was the right thing to do. Now, that's not what justified him. What justifies him is Jesus. But having been justified by Jesus Christ, we pursue restoration, reconciliation. We own our sins. Instead of hiding them, instead of denying them, downplaying them, blame shifting, we say, you know what? I can confess what I've done because I have a Savior in heaven who loves me and who accepts me, not on the basis of the fact that I'm good or that my sin is not that bad. Actually, brothers and sisters, our sins, your sins, are worse than you could even know, because they're committed against a holy God. And yet that God, in his mercy, sent his Son to bleed on a cross to put away all of your sins, no matter how heinous they might be, so that in him you might be set free.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.